1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The statement says a great deal. Paul is writing to a young man in the ministry, and he's saying to him, there's a war out there. The Christian life is not all easy. I remember a preacher when I first went to Connecticut. Every time preachers get together, the question often is asked, how many are running? Now, I don't know why we ask that question, but people are curious. That doesn't tell at all the whole story of a ministry or a church. And most preachers lie about it anyway. So, so I said to him, how many are you running? And he said, we're running 2,000. And I said, I can't believe that. There's no church in New England running 2,000, not anywhere near that. And he said, now we're only catching about 100, but we're running about 2,000. Now, we've been there 37 and a half years, soon to be 38 years. And if you could put everyone in church that got saved, people who have come to church, got right with God, you know, it probably would be 2,000 people. If you could take this ministry, going back to Brother Bob Ross, when he first started, and many of you have been here that whole time, if you took every person that has fallen to the wayside, gotten out of the will of God, who has quit, if you could get everybody back at one time, this building wouldn't even begin to hold them all. Now, the point being, why does that happen? Why do people fall to the wayside? Why do people get wrapped up in sin? Why do they run their testimony? Why does that happen? Well, you see, the reason it happens is because many people fail to understand when they get saved that the Christian life is a warfare. And Paul is writing to Timothy and saying to him, we need to get in the battle and fight a good fight. Now turn over quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Paul is toward the end of his life. He's soon to be martyred, killed, executed. And these are the last statements of the last book that he wrote. And of those last statements that Paul made, this is what he said. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Three things that he said that he had done. He fought a good fight, he had finished his course, he had kept the faith. Tonight I would like all of us, myself included, to ask ourselves this question. Are we doing what Paul said? Would at the end of our lives that be said of us? That we have fought a good fight. I dare say that the average Christian, in my opinion, does not even realize there is a battle. We live in such a way that it is not at all a spirit-filled life, and we assume that's normal and natural and okay. And tonight, my hope, my desire is that I can just get you thinking and getting us into the battle. And if we were really in the battle in all of our churches in America, I really believe it would have an impact. I really do. Nominal Christianity is going to have no impact whatsoever in our communities. It's only those that get involved in the battle. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching of thy word. May our hearts be open, attentive. Reveal to us some things in our lives that maybe have been hidden or covered, things that have been not dealt with, that should be dealt with. Perhaps even someone tonight, their eyes have been blinded, have never truly been born again by the Spirit of God, because Satan has blinded their mind. Tonight, we ask that you would hold back the influence of Satan. Give us clarity of mind. Speak to our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit be ever present, moving in our minds and thoughts as we read and study your word. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was in a state of warfare his whole ministry, constantly battling. And we realize that this is something that every Christian really has to face. But I ask you the question, are you aware of the seriousness of the battle in the Christian life? Do you really understand it? Now, if you had asked me that question 2 years ago, I would have said yes. And tonight, probably you would say, yes, I do understand it. 2 years later, I would tell you, I didn't really understand it 2 years ago. And I understood it to a degree, but not to the extent, an understanding of what Scripture reveals about this battle. And so this is what prompted me to do some study and preparation to help our people in this matter. So do you realize your need for God's help? Could you live one day without God? Could you live a week, a month without the Lord's strength and the Lord's help? Now, when you're young, you could think, maybe I could do that. But as you get older, you realize how feeble we are and we need God's help. Do you realize how to use spiritual weaponry? If you're going to fight a battle, you got to know how to use the weapons. And Ephesians chapter 6, it describes the warfare and it tells us that we have the sword of the Spirit. So there is an offensive weapon. It continues to tell us that we have prayer. The way we tear down imaginations and strongholds is not by our own strength and power, but it is through spiritual means. And a spiritual means something we can't do in ourselves. But we pray and we read and study the Word of God, and we implement the Word of God into our lives. So, do you know how to use those weapons? Do you know how to take the Word of God and use it to help you defend against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you understand that? So, think about that. So, Paul said, I fought a good fight. Do you know you're in the battle? Secondly, he said, I finished my course. Now, a course is a plan. God has a plan for everybody's life. Now, it's not the same for every person. But what is the same is he has a plan. And it's unique for you, for me. So, do you know that plan? Are you surrendered to the will of God? Are you allowing God to fulfill his plan in your life? Unfortunately, too many Christians, they get out of that plan, out of the will of God, and therefore do not finish the course God has for them. I am convinced that there are many people who could be in the ministry who are not because they're not finishing that course. There are people who could be serving in church who are not because they've not finished the course. So are you finishing the course that God has for your life? In Colossians 1:9, it says that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That should be constant in our lives. God, what is your will? What do you want? What is your desire for my life? Filled with the knowledge of his will. As God reveals his will to you, do you act immediately by faith? Do you respond, yes, Lord, I'll do it? God has a course for your life, and it's found in the Bible, the Word of God. We must read it, treasure it, study it, and then apply it in order for us to finish that course. The third thing he mentioned is he said that I have kept the faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Usually we talk about the first people mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11, and we realize that they were great men and women of faith. But I want to emphasize those whose names are not specifically mentioned. So in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about keeping the faith. We know the just shall live by faith. God has a plan to live by faith. That means we live in obedience to him. Whatever he wants, we do it. We're just trusting him. If it's the will of God, then we do it. It's living by faith. Here are people who live by faith. Starting in Hebrews 11 and verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others, names not mentioned, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were people who lived by faith. They didn't, it was not an easy life. They faced unbelievable challenges. The day may come in America where we face some of the things mentioned here, very possible. But even if it doesn't happen, we are in a conflict and a battle. And it's necessary to live by faith. Do you even understand what it means to live by faith? I mean, that's a difficult thing. Living by faith, trusting God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we have to stand fast. That's being faithful. Don't quit. Just keep on going on. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. So find the will of God based on the word of God and keep doing it, trusting God, living for God. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to do what Paul said, here's where the battle is at. Here's the nature of the battle. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3. These are the kingdom parables. Every parable is not interpreted. This one is. But just to read quickly through some of the verses, Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now we'll learn that's the devil. Comes and takes the seed, the word of God, away. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. That's the flesh. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. That is the world. Now you go to verses 18 through 23, and it tells us that. It basically interprets that for us. So he said, here's what's going to happen in this age. You're going to go out and you sow the seed. Here are these believers. Here are these Christians. But the result of sowing that seed, in some cases, the devil snatches the seed away. In some cases, the world encroaches, chokes out the seed so they cannot grow and bring forth fruit. And then we see the flesh is not deeply rooted. And the persecution comes and it just withers away. So the enemies that we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what the battle centers around. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all face it. And we face all three. So here's the Christian battle. First of all, the lure of the world. It's luring us into its life. Now, when you try to describe the world to somebody, and say, you know, you're worldly. They'd say, what do you mean I'm worldly? Well, listen to the look at the music you listen to and look at the way you dress. I mean, you're worldly. Well, that's not a very good description, not a biblical definition for sure. But you see they are worldly. And it's easy to see it, but do we really understand it enough we can explain it? So we see the world lures people into that life. We all face that we live in the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Now, there are two great examples in the Bible. First of all, Lot. So Abraham goes with Lot, leave the Ur of Chaldees. They go down to to Canaan and a land of promise. But they had conflict and struggles. And that God had blessed them. They prospered. But Abraham said, well, why don't you do this? You pick what direction you want to go, and I'll go another direction. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom is where we get the name sodomy, speaking about homosexuality and perversion. He ended up moving into Sodom, raising his family in Sodom. See, Lot was a compromiser. He compromised what was truth and what was right and dishonored God. And yet he was, the Bible says, a just man. He was saved. That's hard to comprehend, but yet he chose the way of the world. The world lured him in. And in the end, he lost his family and nearly his life. Then we have on the other side Daniel. There are a few other examples I could think of, but Daniel's a good example because as a teenager, he was no slouch. He was one of the smartest. I think he was good looking. He had great leadership ability. He had a lot going for him. He was one of the most promising young Jewish men in Israel. But they took the best young men to Babylon. So here he is in Babylon, and the king makes a decree, you've got to eat what the Babylonians eat. But that would be a violation of what he was taught, what he knew God had given in the commands of God. So he said, I'm not going to do it. So we see Daniel is the inflexible. He wasn't going to change. He put a challenge to the keeper and he accepted. And they said, let us eat the right way and let your people eat a certain way. After that time, they saw that he was healthy and good. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were inflexible. They said, if you don't bow down to the idol, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And they said, well, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. They threw him into the furnace. And yet, not even their clothes smelled of smoke. And a king saw one in there that he had heard described, evidently. There's one like the Son of God with them. See, it turned out pretty well. In the end of Daniel's life, he said, if you don't worship the king, then you're going to be thrown in a den of lions. Now, the king was tricked into doing this. And I believe that he had been witness to and even knew the real God. But yet, that's how the devil can work too. So here is Daniel, and he said, I'm not going to bow now. They threw him in the lion's den, and God protected him. He said, he shut the lion's mouths, and I was protected. He came out, and this was no fluke because they took all the people conspiring against him, threw him into the same den, and it says their families were devoured by those same lions. See, it turned out pretty well. But he said, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to live by faith. So he did. The world is not going to influence my life. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we live by faith. 2 Timothy, if you turn with me to chapter 3, back to 2 Timothy. And chapter 3. So is everybody with me? Everybody, you're okay? All right? You're doing all right? Okay. We'll keep going. Just an hour and a half left, and we'll get through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days, and we live in the last days, perilous times shall come, and they have, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we have a picture of the last days. Now, we don't have time to go through every one of those words, but it's worth a study to research every one of those words describing what people are going to be like in that world. See, there is a picture of the world. Here's how people live. I mean, when it comes down to it, there are people, places, philosophies, and things that constitute this world. And people could be influenced by any of those things. Now, I went to Purdue University for a while. In political science class, a man comes in smoking a cigarette, drinking something. I don't know what it was, but I don't think it was water. And if my opinion, I think he was a communist. Now, in that day, it meant something. Today, people probably don't think much about that, but I think he was probably a communist. And he would spew out philosophies that were not something that came from God at all. And in many of our state campuses, philosophies are put out there and they make them sound like they're so smart. They're so educated. And it's very subtle. But that's how the world draws us in. The philosophy or the wrong crowd. You know, you start associating with people that are caught up in sin. Psalm 1 makes it very clear. We're not to seek the counsel of all these people around us that are wicked. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So have the right crowd, the right people. Have the right friends. People are spiritual. But you see, the world draws us in. Oh, you can have a good time. Let's go out and have fun. There was a young man many years ago now who was in our church. His name was Robert Norrie. His mother was raising him as a single mother. She had been divorced a couple of times. She had had just many, many serious problems. But she got saved. He got saved. Bobby was in our teen group. He was growing. Mother was growing. It was just a miracle of God. God was working in their lives, no doubt about it. Well, Bobby, we gave him an opportunity to preach. And it was the only time he ever preached, but he preached a message. And it was really a good message. His first point was don't strut. Don't be lifted up with pride. And he said, don't stoop. You know, don't compromise. He said, don't stop. Man, he had it all alliterated. And for a first sermon, it's one of the best I had ever heard a young man preach. He did a great job. Within 1 year, he stopped coming to church. And the very things that he preached in that sermon and believed, he did not practice. He was going to the movies. He got a motorcycle. He was running around with some other kids, a wrong crowd. And one evening, as he was going, not far from our church, skidded on the highway on some sand, hit a guardrail, snapped his neck, and was killed instantly. The boy in the back of the motorcycle broke his leg but survived. The police called me, and I'm not sure to this day how they knew that he came to our church. And I remember going to that scene. Here's this young man. The roads are blocked off. I walk out in the middle of the road. And here's this lifeless young man, 16, 17 years of age. He could have been a great preacher. God could have used him in a marvelous way. He had the Spirit of God working in his life. But something happened. He let down his guard. He got out of the battle. Got in with the wrong crowd, the wrong friends, the world lured him in. Listen, I don't have to go back to the world and live like the world. I've already been there. I don't want what they have to offer. Why would any young person think, oh, I want to live like them. Man, that's cool. That's great. How foolish is that? The world will try to lure you in to the way it thinks, the way they act. That young man lost his life, went home prematurely. 1 John chapter 2 describes the very same things. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are all of the world. 1 John 2:16 describes it. So the lust of the flesh is something that seeks physical gratification. The lust of the eyes is to view or contemplate. We see something, we think about it. Maybe I want that. We lust after it, but just in the mind. And then the pride of life begins taking credit that I know how to live, puts ourselves above God, or takes credit for who we are instead of giving God the credit. You know, in Genesis 3, the very temptation of Eve describes all three of those. She saw the food. It was something to be desired. It would make her wise. All those same elements were there. That's how Satan works as well. So the world around us is an influence we have to contend with. We've got to separate from the world. Come out from among them, the Bible says. The Christian cannot be lover of the world and lover of God. You have to hate one. You have to stand against one. If we love the world, we don't love God. Our love should be for Him. That's a battle. There are things out there that seem good, things that we think will make us happy. And yet, they lead us down the wrong path. Secondly, there's the lust of the flesh. So not only the lure of the world, there's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the outside influence. The lust of the world is the outside influence, but the lust of the flesh is from inside. There is a comic strip, I don't know if it's still there or not, I think it was Pogo. And the creator had a particular article, and Pogo says, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Didn't that say something? You know who the real enemy is? It's not all these other people out here, it's us. Now there is the influence of the world, but there's also the influence of the flesh from within. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the flesh is very active in your life as well. When a person's not saved, they don't even understand. They just basically follow blindly whatever the flesh allows them to do. You cannot be spiritual. Now you might do religious things, but you cannot be spiritual till you're born again. Then you have a conflict. You've got the flesh and the spirit warring and fighting. That's the battle Paul's talking about. That's the one we've got to be fighting every day. Don't think, well, I'm saved and everything is great, I'm fine. I remember attending a church when I was first saved, and there was a man sitting next to me in, I believe, a Sunday school class, and he had been a deacon, been saved many years, probably in his 50s, maybe early 60s. And I looked at his Bible, and it was so worn. And I thought, I admire that. Here's somebody who's got a worn Bible. And the teacher said, now turn to this passage. And he turned to this passage, he opened up his Bible, and it looked like brand new. He carried it to church, but never read it. He went through the formality, but it was not a reality in his life. Do you understand? The lust of the flesh is real, and we have to learn how to live in the Spirit of God. Romans 8 describes that challenge, and it says, the flesh is always against God. It cannot do good. So this battle is raging. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we're doing good. We're going along well here. Galatians chapter 5. So we have a description. Now, verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now I realize everybody may not know what every single word means. It would be a great study to look them up. But I assure you, they're all bad. There's not one good one among them. The lust of the flesh is a pretty ugly picture. It's not pleasant at all. Now we go on and see verses 22 and 3, the fruit of the Spirit. But, a little conjunction, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have this battle, the flesh and the spirit. And as that battle wages, it is possible to truly be saved, born again, and yet never grow enough that you remain carnal and not spiritual. That's very possible. And I believe it happens. So, you know, you get saved, you're so excited, you think, man, I'm just light as a feather. I feel so good. I'm happy. My sin is taken away. I'm relieved. I was just telling my mother this afternoon, there was one very simple moment where my life changed. And it's something that might even seem odd, but I had got cut from the team Purdue, and they didn't know what talent was up there. They still don't know talent when they see it. But I came to play some basketball at Olive Branch with some boys. They weren't there yet. I went to the parsonage, and I asked the pastor's wife, Twyla, could I have a key? We're going to go play basketball. Now, she barely knew me, but she had promised my mother that she would talk to me about going to Christian college. Did you ever do something out of obligation that you knew that you just wanted to appease the person? And that's what she did. She wanted to appease my mother and say, you know, I talked to Jim, but he wasn't interested. But I told him. She said, have you ever thought about going to a Christian college? And immediately I said, do they have a basketball team? She said, oh, yeah, they have a basketball team. And I said, all right, I'll go. In my mind, I made up my mind that instant. I'm going to go. I didn't have to see it. I didn't know what a Christian college was. I'd never heard of one. But something happened. At that instant, at that moment, I said, all right, I'll go. Now, they wanted to take me down. They took me down. There's a long story about all that. But I didn't have to go. I was going to go to college. And when I got to college, I want to tell you something. There was an answer to the prayer of my parents, my grandparents. A preacher had been on his knees. Teen group had been praying. There was a ministry where people who committed their lives to God, they were praying. And God began working in my heart. And I got saved. After about 3 or 4 months of that, God began working in my heart. I got saved. Same day I got saved, I surrendered to preach. I yielded my life to God, and I said, I want to go serve you. We are where we are because people prayed. People sought the throne of grace, and God began working. Knowing the way I was. Now, I'm going to share something. My parents will be embarrassed by this, but they can't hear it anyway. They're hard hearing. They wonder what I just said. They stare by laughing, but they're not sure why. But something you may not know about my parents. They're not perfect. And when I look back at the way we were and how we lived, it was without God. And to see that God began working to expose us to the gospel, to be saved and be where we are now, that's a miracle. And it's a miracle any time anyone gets saved and begins living in the Spirit. If you do nothing, you'll live in the flesh. If you're going to battle and fight, you live in the Spirit. It takes action. The place where the battle occurs, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, don't turn to it, but it talks about man being a tripartite being. Theologically, that's the word. But it means we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body makes us aware of the world. Our spirit makes us conscious of God. And the soul helps us relate to all those things around us, God and the world. And the battle is found in the soul. That's where the battle lies. And in the soul, we have the mind, the emotion, and the will. So much of the battle occurs right here in the mind. The Bible gives us a description. There's thoughts, then there are imaginations, and then there are strongholds. Now, everybody has thoughts go through their mind that are not godly, they're not good, and I believe often Satan implants those thoughts in our mind. Sometimes maybe it's just our flesh, or I don't know where it comes from, but we're exposed to things and thoughts in our mind. But if we dwell on those thoughts, they become imaginations. And we entertain those imaginations, we give a foothold to Satan, they can become strongholds. I don't think most people realize, but as a pastor, I want to tell you, I've seen experiences firsthand. You could not explain the behavior of certain people. They weren't that way before. They changed. Something happened. But you see, those things developed in their mind. This is the lust of the flesh. If you don't guard the flesh, then you leave yourself open for the next point, which is the lies of the devil. But as that works in our lives, we must be aware of it and battle against it, fight against it and say, I want to live in the Spirit. I mean, if something's going on, I want to be there. I want to live for God, be around the right people. So the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. So don't allow yourself to be in a place where the flesh can take over. Do whatever you've got to do. Now, I realize many people here now have cell phones, computers, internet access. If you don't guard yourself where you cannot circumvent the issues that are involved, and television, if you don't guard yourself, put up protection, then you've opened yourself to serious problems. You have to do that. It says make no provision for the flesh. Well, let's move on. The last point is the lies of the devil. So we have three battles: the lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lies of the devil. Perhaps this last point is the one that we least believe. We talk about the devil as a doctrinal point. We say it's in the Bible. Oh yeah, the devil does this and that. But in a practical sense, we don't realize how active he is constantly. Think about the people who were influenced by Satan. He deceived Eve, one of the most godly people. She was in a state of untested holiness. She wasn't a deep sinner. Deceived Eve. Hindered Paul. And by the way, said a messenger of Satan came and buffeted me. That was his thorn in the flesh. Satan attacked Paul. Satan attacked Job. Think about this for a second. When you read the book of Job, right in the beginning, we realize this was an attack of Satan. But you go all the way through the book, and everybody's discussing it like Satan no longer existed. Everybody has all these reasons why all these things happen. Think about it. What happened to Job was very hard to explain. It was hard to make sense of it. And I can see situations now, as I look back in the ministry, that probably I didn't have the wisdom to understand. And you look at people and you say they were living for God, serving God. What happened? And you can't hardly explain it. It doesn't even make any sense. And when you're facing anything and you say that doesn't make any sense, almost always Satan is at the middle of it. People get caught up in deep sin. There are issues of eating disorders, people cutting themselves, strange habits, and as well as drug addiction and alcohol. Man, we live in a day where you see this, all these problems that exist, and it's all part of the world around us. Don't you realize Satan is orchestrating all that? He is behind the things that take place. And let me tell you, I'm not saying this politically. I'm just saying he is orchestrating a lot of what happens within the beltway of Washington, D.C. There is no doubt that he does. The Bible tells us that he tempted Christ. He sifted Peter like wheat. The Bible tells us he blinds, he afflicts, he accuses, he deceives. He can attack you. He can attack your family, and probably already has, and maybe more so in the future. He can attack your finances. His methods are subtle. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Now that's what we have. That's how we have to live. Let's battle in such a way we don't give any ground to him at all. Now here's how this works. Let's assume this belongs to me. This is my life. And maybe I have one area in my life. Somebody I feel offended me, but I'm not going to forgive them. I'm upset about it. I'm thinking of someone now, someone of the airline. Someone's coming to my mind. And I say, I can't forgive them for that. You know what I've done? I've made a little place there where Satan can enter into my life just a little bit. When I have unforgiveness, and by the way, in Ephesians 4:27, that's the context of that passage, but if I give that little bit of space, Satan gets a foothold. Now what does he do? Well, he starts working on the imagination. And you start thinking about it. And they're evil people. Here's a very simple example. It's not offensive, but here's something you think about. Somebody walks into church, and they already are thinking, the thoughts in their mind, people think I don't look good. People are not friendly. People don't like me. So you're thinking, that thought's in your mind. So you come into church, a few people say hello, but yet you have those thoughts and you're looking around, you think, they're looking at me. I saw the way they looked at me. That person, they just walked right by me and they never said anything. And the imagination starts going. See, we maximize what's happening. And before you know it, there's a stronghold there and Satan's kept you out of church, out of the will of God, and out of service. That's how Satan works. Now, it could be much more serious than that, like I said, but that's how Satan works. Give him a foothold, it can become a stronghold, and the stronghold can become a stranglehold. It can destroy and sideline that Christian. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. 2 Corinthians, and maybe let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians, we're almost out of time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a hard thing to explain, and I'm struggling because I don't have time to go into the detail I need to go into. But probably Satan is working in some way in all of our lives to deceive us. Now, you don't know if you've been deceived. That's the point. If you knew you were deceived, you're no longer deceived. And he can lie to us. But here's just one simple guideline. If there is any area of your life that you will not discuss, that you will run away, no one can talk to you about it, probably it's a stronghold. But if you will surrender to the will of God and say, Lord, I'll do anything, go anywhere. I mean, what if somebody, forbid the thought, but what if somebody never took a bath, never showered? Now, that's a pretty personal thing. It's hard to talk to somebody. But they sit next to you. So you're concerned. You go to the preacher, Brother Jerry. You got to talk to these people. And Brother Jerry, being the wise pastor, he talks to his wife and says, why don't you go see them? And you try to talk to them about it, and they're offended. They don't come back to church. Now, it may seem like a small thing, But that's exactly what we do when Satan builds a stronghold in our life. You can't talk to them about it. They have no answer. They run, they hide. We have a lady that was a hypochondriac. She was always sick. And I'm not trying to offend you. If you're a hypochondriac, I'm not trying to offend you. So, but if you try to explain to her, you're really not sick, you know, there's something in your head that's not right, she would run into the bathroom and hide. You couldn't talk to her about it. She kept any disease that you could never prove, she had it. If there was no test that could verify it, she contracted it. And let me tell you, this woman was saved. God had worked in her life. But she kept taking medicine after medicine after medicine, procedure after procedure after procedure. 2 years ago, we buried her. It killed her. You know what the Bible says Satan is? He's a murderer. He murdered that woman because a stronghold had been built up. There may be some things in your life. Maybe it's not drug addiction or alcohol, but there may be some element of your life. You say, you know, I'm not willing to talk about that. Just maybe. That's something Satan has done to keep you from being a victorious Christian. Look, there are people that you want to help that I think maybe you should try to help them, but they oppose themselves. And so we want to help them, we try and help them because they can't even help themselves. But let me tell you what we can do. We'll close. Two things. All that we do, it's not carnal, it's not of our own ability. There are two weapons we have, because our weapons are not carnal. Two weapons: the Word of God and prayer. Now that's a big letdown. I know you're thinking, we're going to get a big answer here, and I'm going to take a gun, and I can go around, I'll shoot people, and I'll cure them. And they're better. But when you have to fast and pray and get on your knees and seek the face of God. When you can, you counsel. When you can't, you just keep studying and reading. The answer is found. The weapons we have is the Word of God and prayer. You know, that in itself is kind of a humbling thing, isn't it? I can't do it. I mean, I'm not a great enough preacher to go do it. No. We all have to do the same thing. We're all in the same battle. All I'm trying to do tonight is just kind of get you to realize we are in a battle. And you're fighting it every day. And if you're not fighting it, then you're losing. At least get in the battle. And there are issues. One of the keys, if you're going to defend this ground, you say, all right, Satan, get out of here. You've got to keep defending it. You've got to keep fighting. You don't. There's some issues that they don't just go away. And you keep fighting, and you keep fighting. You've got to fight through it. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight we're so thankful for the attention of every Christian, every believer here tonight. Lord, listening, trying to learn. We're all trying to be what you want us to be. But perhaps tonight, maybe, there could be a life-changing moment in someone's life. Someone has been blinded by Satan. Every person who's unsaved is blinded by Satan. Maybe they've outwardly fit the role, the routine, but inwardly never been born of the Spirit of God. Oh God, tonight work in their heart. Help them to see the difference. May Satan be held back and the blinders removed, the veil taken away, or that they might see the truth. And Lord, I pray for every Christian. My heart goes out to each one who's in that battle and struggling. Lord, we pray for one another to help build one another up. But oh, I pray especially for that one that may not even be aware of the battle that's going on, that they're being defeated and they do not know why. Lord, reveal to them the real nature of this battle. Speak to our hearts. Have your way now in the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.